Would you turn back to John 8? Tonight, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and the title of the message is Puffed Up. He said to the Corinthians, "You are puffed up. You are inflated." And that was what was behind all their problems. I've entitled this message, "His hour was not yet come." Before the physical creation, it's hard to grasp this. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. But it's true, there was a time when there was no matter. There was no universe. There were no galaxies. There was no sun, no stars, no moon, no angels. Before there was time, in eternity, when all there was God. In the Trinity of His sacred persons. That's all there was. Before time, and we just actually heard about it in that song we just heard. Before time, there was a book with names written in it called the Lamb's Book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, somebody says, was this a literal book? I think it's figurative language. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't know, but I do know this. The point is, there were names written in this book. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Hold your finger there in John chapter 8. Verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him that is the beast." That's not talking about worshiping God, but worshiping the beast, the false prophet. "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Look in Revelation 20 for just a moment while you're there. Verse 15, Revelation 20. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that same book we just read about, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, "whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Revelation chapter 5, well, we're in Revelation, we might as well go there. Revelation 5. Now, we read of something that took place before there was time, before there was a universe. We read of the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Before time, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to look at another scene. And this is after time is no more. Eternity future, that's a dumb thing to say. I realize that. We're grasping when we're talking about these things. But there, the scripture says in Revelation 10, when time is no more. Okay, look in Revelation 5. This is when time is no more. And actually, this is the last scene. It's repeated three different times in Revelation, but right now it's in Revelation 5, but this is the final scene of Revelation. This is the eternal scene. This is eternity. Chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. A book. Written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now this book was full. Front page, back page, no room for any additions. Is this the book of life that we just read about? Certainly it's part of it, but I think more than anything else, this is the book of God's decrees. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken. Do you know that everything that takes place is according to God's decree? Everything. And I saw a strong angel. You know, I guess that's the only kind of angel there is. I don't think there's any such thing as a weak angel. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." This lion is a lamb. The lamb having been slain. That same view of eternity before time is the same thing after time. This is interesting. What is the subject of the eternities? The Lamb having been slain. Now, when he saw this Lamb having been slain, he didn't see a woolly sheep with horns. He saw the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the scars of his having been slain. That's what he saw. Go on reading. Verse 6, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, omnipotence, seven eyes, omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent from the earth. And he came and took the book. He didn't ask for it. As the Father's equal, he took it. There was no disrespect, no irreverence, but as God the Son, equal with the Father, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." This is heaven. This is eternity. Interestingly, in both of these lamb having been slain before time and after time. It's spoken of in the perfect tense. Literally, the lamb having been slain. Perfectly completed, never to be repeated. It's got to be this way if it's eternal, doesn't it? No past, no future. The eternal present. The lamb having been slain, that's who he is, that's what he did. With this lamb that we read of in the eternities, entered time. He entered that period of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. He entered time. You see, he made time and he entered time for his hour. When they wanted to take him, his hour was not yet come. That would not happen for another 6 months. He said with regard to this hour, "And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I into this hour." The Lord created the universe for this hour. His hour. "And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour." Now, is this talking about a literal 60-minute interval? I don't think so, but it's talking about a definite time that doesn't last very long. This is why the Son of God came. This is why the earth was created. This is why the universe was created. This is why man fell. For this hour, the hour of the Son of God. The Lord lived 33 years on this earth, which would be just under 300,000 hours. Each hour of infinite importance, as he as a man worked out a perfect righteousness, yet his coming was especially for this one hour. The hour where the lamb was to be slain. That hour that had been determined in eternity. Now in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now he is the light as to how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, can look at this woman who was caught in adultery and say, "I do not condemn you." The only light there is the Son of God, because she was guilty. But he says, "I don't condemn you." And the only reason the Son of God would say that is because there was nothing to condemn her for. And that is what Christ did. He took that sin away and he could look at that woman and say, "I do not. Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He's the light as to how that could take place. Notice how it says in verse 12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He is the light of how his life is that woman's life and every believer's life. That perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect death where he put away sin. His perfect life. That's my life before God. You want to know my history? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 13, thud. The Pharisees' response, thud. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Interestingly, they used the scriptures to try to prove their point. They were using the scriptures where it says only the testimony of two men are true from the book of Deuteronomy. They were using the scriptures, quoting them accurately, believing what they said in order to further their wicked design. You can use the scriptures for anything if you want. You sure can. A lot of people do. But they were saying, you're a liar because you're bearing witness to yourself. Who else is bearing witness to this preposterous claim that I'm the light of the world? And I can imagine how upset they got with this. What if I said I'm the light of the world? Ooh, you would just be offended. If any man came up to me and said, I'm the light of the world, I'm saying you're a darkness, a deceived, and everything else you can think of. How can you call yourself the light of the world? You're bearing witness to yourself. The scriptures prove you're not telling the truth. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. I came from eternity. That's what he's saying. He's speaking of his own transcendence. I know where I came from. You don't. I do. I came from eternity. And I know whether I'm going. I'm going back to eternity. And I know what I got to do to get there. I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to go into the grave. I'm going to walk out of that tomb and I'm going to go back to eternity. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. My record is true. But you can't tell whence I come and whither I go. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You judge after the flesh. Your judgments are fleshly judgments. The carnal mind is enmity against God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're not born from above, if I'm not born from above, if all I am is a natural man, I'm flesh. I can't please God. I can't know God. I can't understand the scriptures. I got no light. Unless God is pleased to give me life, His life, the light of life. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now, what does he mean when he says, I judge no man? Well, when he first came, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. But when he comes again, listen to this, verse 7, and to you, or 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now, the first time he came to save. The second time, he will come as a judge. He'll say to the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He'll say to the goats, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He'll come as a judge then, not right now, but he will then. Verse 16. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And my judgment that I make, it's the judgment of the Father as well. The two persons, I and my Father, are one. So that his judgments are my judgments. And my judgments are his judgments. He bears witness of me. Yes, I bear witness of myself. But he bears witness of me as well. There's the two witnesses. Me and my Father. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. This is what they were trying to use to say, you're not real. You don't have another testimony. He says, well, you're right. The law says the testimony is true. Of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, I bear witness of myself. He spake as one having authority. He spake the very words of God. And when he spake, his words bore witness to who he is. And if you do not see that, it's because you are dead in sins. If you have spiritual life, you know his words are the words of God. Amen? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not only do I bear witness of myself, my Father bore witness of me. You remember when he was baptized, what happened? A voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration. When his deity burst through his humanity and his face was above the brightness of the sun, his clothes glistering and white. Peter says, oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. You see, Moses and Elijah were there speaking with him, speaking of the death that he should accomplish. Let's make three tabernacles. What an insane thing for him to say. And then that bright cloud overshadowed them and they hit the dirt, scared to death. And the voice came from heaven the second time. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The Father bore witness of him by causing him to do what only God can do. He healed the sick. And I don't mean a gradual healing where they went through a process of getting better. No, when he healed, you were healed immediately. He cleansed lepers. Men who were covered with leprosy. By an act of his will, he cleansed them to where their leprosy was gone. Perfect flesh. Healthy. He controlled the weather. Can you imagine power like that? What if some man could control the weather? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea do obey him? He demonstrated omnipotence by bringing matter into the universe, which had not been there before when he made that food. He created food from nothing. Only God can do that. What omnipotence he demonstrated to us when he raised the dead. Only God can raise the dead. I mean, you see a body laid in a coffin and you know there's nothing you can do to bring them back. They're dead. There's someone who can. Only God can do that. Well, I think of what he said to the Pharisees when he said, you destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He didn't say God will raise it up. He said, I will raise it up. Oh, how the Father bore witness of him. Verse 18, I'm one that bear witness of myself, and the Father which has sent me bear witness of me. There's the two witnesses. And they said unto him, and we can almost feel the contempt in their voice, where is thy Father? They didn't know who he was speaking of. Where is thy Father? You're making all these claims. Show us your Father. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You see, all who know me, the Lord says, know my Father. All who have seen me have seen my Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And by that he's saying, I am eternal God, one with the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me, or even so, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You believe in God, even so. The same way, believe in me. I'm sure this sounded offensive to them. You don't know me. You don't know the Father either. You see, no man can know the Father except the Son reveal it. You and I are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ to make himself known to us. You'll never figure it out. I'll never figure it out. We're totally dependent upon revelation. Him making himself known. Lord, make yourself known to me. I hope every one of you pray that prayer right now. Lord, make yourself known to me. Don't leave me to myself and my own understanding. Make yourself known to me. These words, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him. They wanted to. You don't know God, he said to them. You don't know me, you don't know the Father. Well, they were irritated by that. We know God, we're Abraham's seed. What are you doing talking to us like that? They tried to get him arrested earlier. No one to again. But no man laid hands on him yet for this one singular reason. His hour was not yet come. Turn to John chapter 12 for a moment. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And this is the Son of God speaking. Why was his soul troubled? Because his hour was very near. You remember in Gethsemane's garden when he said, if it be possible, let this hour pass from me, in the book of Mark. You see, only he understands the evil of sin. He's the only one that does. You don't, I don't. I know it's evil. But how much more acutely did he understand the infinite evil of sin? And he knew he was going to drink the content of that cup. He knew he was going to be made sin. And how his holy soul recoiled at the thought of being made sin and being forsaken by his Father. But the only way you and I can be saved is if he's made sin. Now look what he says. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. This is my purpose for coming. He said to those who are getting ready to crucify him, now is your hour. And the power of darkness. Now, when it's called his hour, why does he say, now it's your hour? Because that lets us know that although this is God's eternal purpose, my sin is all my fault. And those who crucified Christ, they were only doing what God's hand and power determined before to be done. The scripture says that. They were doing exactly what God purposed for them to do, but they're held completely responsible for their actions. You see, God is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. When those men were driving the nails in his hands and feet, they did so because they hated him and they wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the world. You with wicked hands have crucified and him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, our sin is our fault. I can't blame God's sovereignty. My sin is my fault. But God is in complete control of every event, even the thoughts going through your mind right now. He's in absolute sovereign control of. He's God. Now, this hour is the subject of the eternities. Before there was ever a creation, before there were any angels praising him, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we just read in Revelation 5 that glorious picture of eternity future. What is the song then? Praising the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now this is the whole counsel of God. This is the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. This hour was the reason for the creation of the universe, the reason for the fall of man. You see, the Lamb slain took place before the fall of man, didn't it? This hour. His hour has not yet come. When it had come, when Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross to put away sin, this is the most godlike thing God ever did. God nailed to a cross. Well might the sun in darkness hide to shut his glories in. When Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. What glorious mystery. This hour is the hour that God makes himself known in his fullness. The only way you and I will know the true character of God is by looking at the cross. How holy is God? When sin was found on his son, he killed him. That's how holy God is. How just is God? Don't ever think one sin will ever go unpunished. It won't. God's just. The power of God to put away sin. You see, when Christ said it is finished, all the sins of those he died for were made not to be. They're gone. If you're a believer, you have no sin. What power is involved in that? It's put away. What mercy and grace and love is seen in the person of God that he would give his son to die God's sovereignty is seen. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's a lamb slain in time. Every attribute of God is on full display. Every attribute, without exception, everything God's been pleased to reveal concerning himself is displayed in the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. And listen to this. This hour is the only way a sinner could be saved. You see, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. If he was going to save anybody, it was not possible. Why did he ask this? No doubt because of the thought of being made sin was... You and I just never understand that. Not even in glory will we understand that. But he did. He that knew no sin was made sin. And this hour is the only way a sinner can be saved. This hour is the lens through which we see everything. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have confidence in. What he accomplished on Calvary's tree. I glory only in that. By the grace of God, I don't want to glory in anything but that. By whom the world is crucified to me. I see the world for what it is, only through the light of the cross. And it has no more value than a crucified thing. And I unto the world. Now here is my only hope. At the end of that hour, when he said, it is finished, I was saved. When were you saved? Well, number one, before the foundation of the world. In the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Number two, when he said, it is finished. Number three, when I looked to him as everything in my salvation and all my confidence, all my trust is in this. He said, it is finished. Nothing else is needed. God is completely satisfied. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. Do you trust God? Christ only. If you don't, do so. You don't have any other hope. Right now, while you're sitting there, look to Christ only. Look to his hour as all that is needed for your salvation. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me. You hear that? I don't care who you are. Him that cometh to me for mercy, for grace, for salvation. What's it mean to come to Christ? It means to trust him only. Nothing else. Not your works, not your experience, not your intentions. Trust him only. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You don't have a right to believe that you're saved. And you won't be saved unless you trust him only. You trust him only, you'll find out you were saved forever. from the foundation of the world. And you were saved when he said, it is finished. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the hour of thy dear son. Lord, we thank you for his 33 years of life when he perfectly obeyed your law. But how we thank you for that hour when he was made sin as the sinner's substitute and put away sin and glorified every attribute that you have. Lord, I ask in Christ's name, the high and holy name of thy Son, that you won't pass us by, that you would give everybody in this room a saving interest in thy Son, and that you would give everybody in this room the grace to believe on him only. Lord, that won't happen unless you do it. We ask in Christ's name that you would do it, and that you would say to dead sinners, live and believe on my dear Son. Oh, Lord, do that for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.